In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I want to talk to you. There was, in the 8th century or so in Spain, there was a time where they had to defend themselves, as often would happen for Spain throughout the years, against invaders. In this case, the Moors, the Turks, and they had to gather up soldiers to go and to fight these invading forces, these Muslims. And in doing so, they picked the men who were of age to fight from all of the towns and villages and cities to gather together and go and fight and defend their homeland. And the town of Garay was no exception to this. Their men, they gathered together, they went off, and they went to fight this war against these invading infidels. And with their departure, the people of Garay, they started off by having good hope that they would be successful. But as time went on, the men did not return home, and it grew longer and longer, and they had these sort of preconceived notions about how long it should take, what should happen in that time frame, and when they should see this return. So when their expectations weren't matched, a great worry fell upon the people there. Not just the people, but the clergy too. They began to worry. They began to be really anxious about what happened to them. And as often is the case, when people begin to really have this concern and overly worried part to themselves, they begin to speculate, what has happened? Perhaps they were not victorious. Perhaps they've all been slaughtered. Perhaps even worse, they've lost, but some of them are still alive. What happens if they're still alive? Well, then they would be enslaved by the Moors, and they would be put to torture, and some of them might apostatize from the faith and embrace Islam. And if they do that, then they'll probably force them to marry off to their own women and indoctrinate them into their own culture, and this is the only way they'll be able to survive. What started off as this overreaching worry on their part grew and grew, and there was nobody in the city to tell them, wait a second, knock it off. We don't know what happened. Let cooler heads prevail. No, the people that were the leaders, the clergy, they fanned the flames of this concern and this worry. They gave credence to it, and it grew, and it festered, and it planted its roots deep inside everyone in that city of Garay. Well, as time went on, that speculation became, in their minds, reality. Foregone conclusion. No other alternative available. But the problem was, is that one day, the men did return home. They were victorious in their fighting. Their time frame was not according to the time frame of the people, but they had won, they had returned home victorious, and now longed to just simply return to their family and their home life. But arriving at their town, which was walled off and fortified, they found the gates closed and locked to them. They pounded on the door, but nobody would open it. The clergy that were in charge of the town now, they came to the ramparts of the walled city and looked down to the soldiers. And the soldiers said, open up the gates, let us in. And the clergy said, no, you are apostates. You've given up the faith. You've married Muslim women. We know that you're here to infiltrate us and to take over the town again. The men said, what are you talking about? That's madness. That can't be. No, no, we know it for sure. This is the reality. No matter what you say, you are a liar now. The men cried out, bring us our families. We want to talk to them. They surely will believe us. And their wives and their children and their parents came to the gates and to the ramparts and looked out, and each one of them concurred with the clergy. Go away. You have abandoned the faith and your family and your city. We know that you come here in bad will. The men knew nothing of what to do in that situation. And so they thought to themselves, the only thing we can do is force ourselves back into the city. Perhaps then we can sit down with them and have a conversation that might do some good. And so they began to try to force their way through the gate. Yet those all up on the top, the clergy and the families, they rained down projectiles and they fought off the soldiers and drove them out into the woods. And there they set up camp, totally miserable and not knowing what to do now, being without home or family to be with them. They stayed and looked down upon the city, and anytime somebody came outside of the walls, they would run down and try to talk to them, try to convince them that what they believed to be true was not the truth. It was to no avail. From time to time, they would try to sneak in again or full-on assault the city, but nothing worked. And they grew more miserable in the situation. They grew more divisive. Word of this eventually reached the bishop of that area, who was St. Prudentius, the bishop of Tarazona. And Prudentius realized something was gravely wrong here. It needed to be fixed, and they, the bishop, was the one to do it. He contacted his own boss, the bishop of Toledo, the Archbishop of Toledo. He concurred, we need to gather some of the hierarchy together and come down and talk some sense into this clergy. And so they, too, along with six more bishops from surrounding areas, all went together to the town of Gari to talk to the people there and try to settle the matter finally. When they arrived, the word had come before that they were coming, and so the clergy had prepared for them a great festive feast to welcome them. After all, it's not every day you have one bishop, let alone eight, arrive at your city for a meeting with you, the clergy. But you have to remember, it wasn't just going to be any feast, because for these men, these clergy of the town, they had drifted well off into the world of madness. And for that, the actions of them were going to be just that, mad. They looked at the city and of the town of townspeople and said, we need to prepare this feast for these bishops. So we give them the best things that we have, what we have most dear to us. Kill your dogs, kill your cats. This is going to be our feast. And obediently, all of the people went and slew their dogs and their cats and brought them to the priests. They then had them all cooked and prepared for the big festival, plates and plates of domestic meat upon the table. When the bishops arrived there, what they saw was only meat. And so for them, it did stand out as bizarre, but they saw the look in the eyes of the clergy and realized these men, they are not right. Yet they're here, they're trying to do some good. Let's sit down to the feast. With that, St. Prudentius began to bless the food, to lead grace for all that were there. And as he made the sign of the cross over the meat, the room was filled with the howling and the barking and the meowing of cats and of dogs coming out of the prepared festival. In shock, Prudentius looks to the Archbishop of Toledo. He too hears it. He too is horrified by what they see. They look up for an explanation to the clergy, and all they see is this madness in their eyes and this off-putting grin upon their faces, expectation of them to start digging in and to eat. With that, all of the bishops, all eight of them, sprung up from their chairs, ran out the door as fast as they could, out the front gate of the city, threw themselves upon their horses, and galloped away at full speed. Having reached a long distance away from the city, they turned back and looked, and coming down from the hills towards the walls of that town was a big black cloud. As it descended upon them, they realized that's no cloud of a storm cloud, but rather it is a cloud of pestilence. It was fleas and ticks sent as a punishment from God. And those animals whom tortured, the domestic animals whom these men slew, devoured every inhabitant of the city and wiped it off of the face of the earth. A true divine punishment for God, from God for their madness and the cleansing away, wiping the slate clean. Now, why is that such an important story? Because it illustrates exactly what we have in our text from the gospel. It illustrates exactly what we look forward to this week in the way of expectation. It is an inverse of exactly where we should focus ourselves in life when hardships and difficulties and things that cause us concern come our way. If we allow it to, worry and anxiety and things like this, if we allow it to fester inside us and build up and grow stronger and stronger, it will drive us mad. It will lead us down that pathway where logic and reason no longer apply. Yet that anxiety and worry also at the same time does no good for our situation. Nothing is solved by it. Nothing is completed by it. Yet all we do is grow in tightness and angst. But instead, our focus has to be upon where the solution actually may lie. Yes, sometimes in action in life, there are things that we can do, steps that we can take to take care of a situation. But in situations which really cause us to be anxious, those which we don't have a ready-made plan to solve, those things, we have the answer of what to do right before us. God has promised us that anything we ask, it shall be given to us. He is not a liar. He is all good. He is all powerful. There's nothing beyond his scope that he can take care of. And so if what we ask is good and our trust is there and we persevere in prayer, then why should we expect anything else than to be given exactly what we need in any situation? But that's where our prayer has to be. It has to be that confident. It has to be that persevering. We have to dispose of all preconceived notions of how and when and in what manner our prayers are going to be answered. We have to trust that the good God, now given these tasks and now asked again and again by our supplications and our sacrifices, he will indeed hear our prayer and help deliver us from whatever we are struggling through in his good time. And we trust, we abandon it, and we worry no longer, because it is in the most capable hands that we know. This is what we approach this week. It is the week of prayer, as it were. We have Monday and Tuesday, the Rogation Days, the major litanies that come with it, in which the church calls out to heaven, not only to God himself, but to every angel and every saint there before the throne of God, to intercede on our behalf. Rogation, the very asking, the very purpose of those days, asking for what we need as a church, as a society, as a people. Then we follow it up with Ascension Thursday, in which we see for ourselves that God does what no one else can do. By ascending into heaven, he has done what was thought to be completely impossible, opened the gates of heaven again for men to be able to be saved. And it is the 13th of May, the first of the Fatima apparitions, in which we pray the rosary for peace, for our city, for our country, and for all of our needs. Pray against the very errors that are plaguing our society today. All this and so much more come to us this week, and we think to ourselves, why would I worry about where we are in society? Yes, it looks dark and grim, and it fights against even nature itself. But who can win when I stand on the side of God? And what better action and tool do I have than to turn to Him and implore Him for all that I need? Because as my Heavenly Father, as the all-good God, He will hear my prayer, and He will give to me whatever it is that I need for my life and for those that I care the most about. And so we need not worry, but we need to trust, and we need to pray, and we need to persevere. We do these things, and the rest will be taken care of by the good God, who will give us all that we need and never abandon us, His good and faithful children. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.